Today we're going to talk about the church for a little bit. We've begun to focus on different attributes of God, and today I wanted to talk about some attributes of God that should be seen in the church. That the church is to be a reflection of Christ, and that we should be able to see godly virtues in the church that help us to see Jesus. So let's pray together as we get started. Our God and Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessing of a new day. Help us to never take it for granted, the gift of life. And God, we know that the reason that you even give us life is because you want all men to know you, that you are patient with us, not wanting any to perish. We pray, God, that we can understand in a deeper way your purpose for our lives, and that we can understand that through the church, you are to be glorified. Bless our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned before, the title of our message today is The Fullness of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, a scripture that I've meditated on many times, the Apostle Paul makes a statement here that I want you to give your attention to. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, he says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And what this scripture basically says is that the church is to be the fullness of Christ. Now, we know that from 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, when Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy, he says, "I hope to come to you soon." That's why I'm writing you these instructions over in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says, "Because if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." The church is God's household. Jesus is the head of the church, his body, but the church is the family of God. And you learn a lot about a person when you visit their home and see their family. And when people come to church, they should be able to learn a lot about God, because the church is the family of God. And though we all are commanded to obey all God's commands, no one person can reflect all the virtues of Christ and all the attributes of God. So as we come together with our different strengths, our different talents, people are able to get a bigger picture of who Christ is and to see all of the godly attributes of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about just three different things concerning the fullness of Christ. Number one, the church is to be the fullness of Christ's love. Number two, the church is to be the fullness of Christ's purpose. And number three, the church is to be the fullness of Christ's power. So let's talk about the fullness of Christ's love. I believe that when you come to the church, you should see the love of Christ in the fellowship of God's church. It should be with no uncertainty that in the church you see the love of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is trying to help the Jews and the Gentiles to understand what God's plan has been from the very beginning. That his manifold wisdom was that through the church, Jew and Gentile would become one and thus give glory to God. Thus open the doors of the kingdom for all men and women to be saved. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, he says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the dividing barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body, the church, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This was a God's amazing plan, that Jew and Gentile who were divided would become one in the church. You know, we live in a world today where there's division, where there's racism, where there's bigotry, where people think that they're better than other people because of the color of their skin or what side of the tracks they grew up on or because of their financial status or whatever. In the church, there should be none of that, because that's never been God's plan. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. It took the blood of Jesus for all of us to be redeemed and to be saved. And God sent Jesus to tear down those dividing walls, to build a unified church that would be a family for men and women of every nationality, of every walk of life. And we need to continue today to strive to be a church that tears down those dividing walls, the walls between black and white, the walls between Hispanic and non-Hispanic, the walls between rich and poor, the walls between Democrats and Republicans, the walls between cultures, the walls between husbands and wives, between children and parents, between nations. You know, I'm going to a meeting next week in Texas. And I'm going to meet with church leaders from all over the world who represent over 600 churches on all the continents of this planet. And we're coming together as one to try to figure out how we can help more people be saved and be strengthened in Christ. See, it's in the church where I learned true humility. Learn how to deal with conflict. Learn how to apologize. Learn how to accept responsibility for things that I'd done wrong, and to make every effort to be reconciled to other people. There should be no dividing walls in the church. We should be one. And yes, we do have our differences, but because of Jesus, we work to reconcile those differences so that we can glorify him and be a united family, and there's power in that kind of unity. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul prays for the disciples in Ephesus. Great prayer. And he says, starting verse 14, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ, all the fullness of God." When division and conflict and discord exist between us, I believe it's a lack of understanding of the depth of Christ's love. When you understand the love of Christ, You cross the line. You seek unity. You don't remain divided because you understand the difference that this love has made in your life. It's sinful. It's wrong to remain divided when you know that you've been redeemed in the blood of Christ. You can't do that. We need to understand that God's love is wide enough to embrace all people of all nations. It's long enough to go all the way to the cross for us to be saved. It's high enough to take us from hell all the way to heaven. And it's deep enough to reach you at your lowest point and to take you all the way to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And I want to challenge you today. If there's any division between you and anybody, your marriage, your family, your friends, you need to understand that in this church, because of the love of Christ, you need to make the effort to reconcile that. Don't wait on someone else. It's on you. You may say, well, Sam, I tried. Well, God keeps trying, and you need to keep trying. That's what love does. Love perseveres. Did God not persevere with us? I think sometimes we're too content to be divided. And some of you are close friends with people who you know are not connected, and instead of pushing them to love deeper, you accept it. That is wrong. You need to speak the truth in love. And understand that if we're going to give glory to God as a church, we need to have united marriages, united friendships, reunited relationships, united life groups. That gives glory to God. That's what the church is all about. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 12, Paul says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners of the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. We're all sinners. We all needed the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. We were all on death row. It doesn't matter how you got there. It just matters that you understand that only through the blood of Christ could you be saved. What dividing walls do you need to tear down today so that this church can give greater glory to Christ? Who do you need to reach out today to touch and to say, I'm willing to make every effort for the glory of God's church to be connected with you? I'm not saying you've got to be best friends with everybody. But Jesus died for your sins. And he didn't die for you to stay where you are. He didn't die for you to be content in your own situation. He died for you to imitate him. And for us to show the world that through the church, we can overcome our differences. That we can be one in him. You know, I remember when I first visited Church of Christ. And the reason I went back was not because of the preaching. Wasn't the singing. It was when the last amen was said, I saw a love that I'd never seen before. I saw people reaching out to get to know me and showing love toward one another. I'd never seen that before. And it melted my heart. It opened my heart to the Word of God. And then I studied the Bible and later on became a Christian. That's what people need to see when they come into church. They need to see the fullness of Christ's love. So you can't go talk to somebody about the love of Christ and becoming a part of God's church when you know you're not loving people the way you should. He says they're going to know that we're disciples by what? By our love for one another. That's what John 13 says. Let's show the world the love of Christ. This is a great body of believers. God has blessed us. But we want to reflect the fullness of Christ's love to his glory. Secondly, the church is to be the fullness of Christ's purpose. The fullness of Christ's purpose. What was his purpose? Well, Jesus said in John 17, he says, Father, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. We just heard it in the communion a few minutes ago. When your brother just talked about that Jesus came to give glory to the Father. That was his purpose, was to give glory to God the Father. He did it in so many ways, and he did it in all that he did. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises, the glory of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our purpose is to glorify Christ, to give glory to God, church, in all that we do, in every endeavor that we undertake, to be our best, to do our best, to give our all for him, to not be slack, to not give the second best or our leftovers, because we're doing it for him, whether it's at home, at school, on the job. I strive for excellence for his glory because I'm a part of his family and I represent an amazing Savior. Then he goes on in 1 Peter 2 and says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives that they may see your good deeds and give glory to God. See, we bring glory to God by using our gifts in his church. We glorify God by using our talents, abilities, opportunities, experiences to exalt him. God is glorified when we excel. You know, we're coming toward the end of the school year in a little while. When our students do well, God is glorified. Man, when you get A's, those A's are to God's glory because God gave you the brain that you have. And yes, you do need to study. You just can't pray over your exam. I do encourage you to pray, but I do also encourage you to study. But when we have an honors, we honor people for graduating. And I think that's always a good thing to do, to let the church know of the accomplishments that disciples have made to God's glory. But it builds up the church. And if you can make A's in school and you can get promotions on your job, then you can also excel in God's kingdom to his glory. That's what he desires. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it according to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Now, what we've got to understand is we can't go, well, since it's not my gift to serve, then I don't serve at all. It's not what he's saying. He's saying some people are just better at some things than you are. Some people have the gift of encouragement, though we all are commanded to encourage. But some people just have the gift. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. There are men and women in this church that have the gift of encouragement. And you can tell because those are the people that when you see them on Sunday, you go up to them because you want their light to shine on you. I pray God none of us have the gift of discouragement. But I think about the different gifts that God's given us. Some people have the gift of giving. They're so sacrificial, and they find ways to give even more. And so they're looking forward to missions because they've already got it done. And they're looking to give more. Some of us, we know we're stingy, and we need to be next to those people that have the gift of giving to be inspired. Am I right, Derek Clay? You know what I'm talking about. Some people have the gift of evangelism. They're just good. I mean, I don't understand. It's like they're like a magnet. If people follow them everywhere they go. And some of us, I mean, we can't get someone to follow us across the street, but we still need to be evangelistic. Some people have the gift of voice. And wasn't it so encouraging to hear Teresa sing this morning? If that's not your gift, then use one of your other gifts. Everybody doesn't have the gift of voice, but you can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some people have the gift of inspiration. They're able to inspire you to want to be more and to do more for God, and they need to use that gift. Some people have the gift of beauty. If you have the gift of beauty, raise your hand. Who has the gift of? Kevin Finnerty says he has the gift of beauty. Internal beauty. He does have the gift of internal beauty. But some people have the gift of beauty, and really, it's a dangerous gift to have. But it is a gift, as well as the gift of intellect. And on we could go. But it's in the church often that we even discover our gifts. You know, Rob Novak preached to us last year. Did a great job. His ambition was to be a math teacher. And he got converted some 5-6 years ago. And he began to share his faith, and God began to work through him. And he began to see friend after friend after friend become disciple. And then even the family members of his old youth group, some of them became disciples. And he didn't know it, but God had given him the gift of leadership. And this past year, in his campus ministry alone, he saw 15 men baptized into Christ. But he would have never known he had that gift except for serving in God's church. He didn't bury the gift. God, through his efforts, revealed that gift. You may have gifts that you don't even know you have until you begin to serve and sacrifice and obey God. Are you using your gifts to give glory to God's church? We have different gifts. We need everybody using their gift to make a difference in the church. I want you to answer this question for me because I'm going to answer it for you. What can you do to make the church stronger? What can you do to make the Westchester region of the New York City Church of Christ a better church, a better region in God's great church? Well, here's the answer. Grow. Grow. Grow in your spiritual walk. Grow in your spiritual virtues. Grow, add to your faith goodness, and the goodness knowledge, and to knowledge perseverance, and the perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness love. Because Peter tells us, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't stay where you are. Glorify God in the church. Too many disciples are dead in disciples. You get help, you help no one. You get discipled, you disciple no one. You need to grow. Because if you grow, then you can help someone else to grow. And then the church is built up. But if it stops with you, why get your marriage fixed so you can help someone else fix theirs? But if you're stuck, how can you help someone else? Why get your life together as a single? Why learn to be content in all situations so you can help others to be content in all situations? Why be a great disciple as a teen or a campus student so you can help others grow? Are you growing this year? Are you making progress? That's how the church gives glory to God. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do your part. Grow spiritually. Do your part to build up and encourage. Do your part to seek and save the lost. Do your part to sacrifice and give. You may think, well, there's a missions contribution coming up, and my little money makes no difference. No, that's not true. Do your part so that the church can give glory to God. And then finally, the church is to be the fullness of Christ's power. You know, Kevin was telling me that this past midweek about brothers who shared, gave testimony about their conversion, and others who shared how they were involved in that and the differences that the changes that they saw people make. You know, we see God's power evident everywhere. The heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, you see it all around you. But one of the greatest demonstrations of God's power is a changed life. To see lives changed by the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations. When you come to the church, you should see the power of Christ in changed lives. The church shows the world the power of God by people's lives being transformed through the Spirit of Christ, by the Word of God. When the church comes together, we see an audience of people who've gone from darkness to light. And we all have a story to tell. We all have a testimony. We've got people in here who've gone from addiction to freedom. We've got people in here who've gone from divorce to radical change in their marriages. We've got people who've gone from total selfishness and inwardness to having a purpose and conviction and a dream by the power of Christ. Transform lives. And if in Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says in verse 9, says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason he went down that list is because he knew who was in that church. He started that church. But then he goes on, he makes a radical statement. He says, and that is what some of you were. It's not what you are. That's the power of God. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was enslaved to sin, but I've been set free. I once was selfish and thought only of me, but now I think only of thee. I once did not care about other people, but now the love of Christ gives me no choice, compels me to reach out to people I don't even know, because I got a story to tell. You see, we need to have our hearts open to how powerful a changed life is. Your life. You know, as we come together, a lot of times when you bring your friends, you want to introduce them to people who are a testimony of the difference that Jesus has made in their lives. I want you to meet so-and-so. I want you to meet this person. I want you to get to know this person, because only in the church do you have that opportunity to show the fullness of Christ's power. And I want to encourage us, I want to encourage you today to make every effort as an individual to build up this church. Man, we've got so much we can do to God's glory. If we would reflect his love, his purpose, and his power. Closing out Matthew 5, verse 14. You know, we've worn this scripture out this year. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Give glory to God, church. Give glory to God. Give praise to his holy name. Let's give glory to God, church, so that when people walk in here, they can see the fullness of Christ's love, the fullness of Christ's power. You know, when my daughter walked away from the faith years ago, one of the turning points in her life was San Antonio, 2012. She went to that conference with us. And at that conference, she saw 17,000 disciples of Jesus striving their very best to lift up Jesus. It was a miracle. And that was a sermon that was preached that no one individual could give. That's what we are today. We are the message of Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Let's give glory to God, church. God bless.